Now the Bible, I know the Bible tells us we're commanded in the Word of God to study the Word of God. You know, study thyself and show thyself approved, and that's a command from God. And so that we study the Word of God, we're commanded to do it. And the Bible does reveal the attributes of God. The Bible reveals God's expectations for us. You know that God has expectations for us. He does. He has expectations. Am I on? Good. Okay. Then also we know in the Word of God we see the way of salvation. We understand that. But can a man discover God through the intellect only? That's where I'm getting at. Can a man through just the intellect, can a man discover God? Now see, let me tell you something. We can read in the Bible, I'll show you this. We can read in the Bible says that God is love. I preached on that last week. And we can read about what love produces. You know, we can read that. We can say this is what, you know, God is love. We can read that. This is what love produces. And we can even read about the actions of love that can be done, what we could do. But is that really discovering love? Just knowing about its results, reading about the results. I mean, can we discover the spirit of love by reading about love? Or can we discover the emotion of love by reading about love? Or the joy of love? You know, we could read and say, well, you know, we're supposed to love. We're supposed to love our enemies. You know, we ought to love, husbands love you wives. We're supposed to love the Lord. And then if we love, we know love's an action word. We read, hey, we're supposed to do this. We're supposed to do that. If we love somebody, we take care of them and all that. But to feel the emotion or feel the spirit of love, see, it's not an intellectual thing. It's not a, you know, nobody, I mean, God puts emotions in us, you know, like the emotion to love. You know, sometimes we don't have, you know, you have kids, we just got grandbaby, new grandbaby, the grandparent. I remember Danielle was my firstborn when she come out. I loved her. And she didn't, God didn't say, hey, you got to love that kid right there. He had told me not to love her. I couldn't help her. Or, and she hasn't done anything to, you know, like, it's not an earning thing, right? It's just the emotion of love. You think about it. And so, we think about this infinite God that we worship, this God that we serve and we're supposed to worship. Can we discover an infinite God with a finite mind? I mean, I don't think this. I think I'm going to be right on saying this. I don't even think that we will ever, 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 with the intellect, discover everything there is to discover about God. Even when we get to heaven, we still won't know it. Because if we could discover everything about God with our intellect, then we'd be equal with God. We can't get to that. And so I think with the, you know, my answer to the thing, can we discover God with the intellect only? No. You know, I don't think we can only discover God by, we can learn a whole lot about God, but there's things that we can't discover about God with the intellect only. There have been intellectual giants in the world. I mean, wise men in areas of life, learned, educated, great thinkers, people that could invent. They could look at something and invent things and come up and make things. And they never found God with that mind that they had. Then we look at Isaiah. Here's Isaiah here. Isaiah wrote this, and we've got that this prophecy here concerning him, or this story here concerning him. He's a Hebrew. Okay, so he's a member of God's chosen people. He believed in God. He knew about God. As a matter of fact, he was familiar with the scriptures that they had up to that point. He knew what the scriptures said about God. Intellectually, he was on that same thing. He was a worshiper, at least he thought, or he worshiped with the knowledge that he had. He worshiped God. He was a worshiper of God. But had he discovered everything by what he knew, by what he read, by what he was raised and taught, had he discovered everything that he could have discovered about God that up to that point? One day, God showed him something that he had never seen before. He just saw something. It wasn't intellectual. It was actually visual. I mean, the intellect was involved in it, of course. He showed him something he had never seen, something he had never known before. He said, I saw this. So the first point that I want to talk about tonight is, first thing, he had a vision of God in verse 1. He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And he went on and gave some other descriptions about the seraphim and things that he saw. A lot of people believe that this was the day that Isaiah was commissioned to be a prophet. A lot of people believe he wasn't a prophet up until this point, but this was the commission of him. And this day, not through his mind, not through the intellect, he saw something that he had never seen before. You know, like him, like us, like the rest of us, we look around now, and, you know, and we're believers in God, right? We believe in God. So we look around and we know about creation. I mean, we look out there and we should see what God created. And we see the mountains, we see the stars, we see the trees, we see rivers, sunrises, sunsets, all those, but that's not God. I mean, it's created. It's some of God's creation. It gives us an idea that God understands beauty and he understands all that and magnificence and all those type things right there. We see all that, but listen, he knew about all those things, but he had never seen God like he saw on that particular day. He saw something. He didn't know this. He didn't know this thing. He saw the Lord. He didn't see Jehovah, God's essence. The Bible says that no man shall see his face and live. Even remember Moses, he wanted to see God. He said, God, I want to see your face. Can't see. God told him, he said, you can't see my face and live. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. I'll hold a hand over and you can see my hinder parts when you go by. And he saw that, but he wouldn't let him see his face. But he saw Adonai, that is God's dominion. He saw that part of God. According to John 12:41, we know Isaiah saw what's called a Christophany. It's a vision of the pre-incarnate Christ, who is God. That's what he saw. That's exactly who he saw that day. He saw him as a king. And the Bible says that he saw him high and lifted up. He saw God in his glory. I mean, sitting up on a throne, high and lifted up. And I'll tell you this right now, that we're getting the image from a human being that had to write this down that couldn't describe what he wanted to say. I mean, I don't care what the image is you have of what we just read, sitting on a throne. We kind of got an idea what a throne looks like from watching the movies. We got an idea sitting on his throne, high and lifted up, his train or the hem of his garment filling the temple of God. We're getting a vision of that right there. I'm telling you, I don't care how good your imagination is, you still are not imagining it like Isaiah saw it. Because Isaiah couldn't write it down. He couldn't describe what he saw in language that man could comprehend. It was an incomprehensible thing. He could only give us what something that we could understand. It's too plain, really, to describe what he saw. We saw him in his glory. I always think about John on the Isle of Patmos. You know, he saw Jesus in his humanity. He knew all about Jesus and his humanity. Ate with him, walked with him. He heard him preach. He heard him teach. He saw him do miracles. He sat with him at the Lord's Supper. The Bible says he laid his head on his breast. But boy, when he saw him on the Isle of Patmos, when he got that vision that day, and he saw Jesus standing there with his hair like wool, his eyes like fire, his feet like brass. I mean, man, when he saw that and he heard his voice like the sound of many waters, the Bible says he fell as a dead man at the feet of Jesus. He had never fell at the feet of Jesus like that before. He had never fallen down. He had never seen Jesus, even his intellect and all that he learned about Jesus while he walked with him on the earth at that time did not prepare him for what he saw that day. And the Bible says that he fell down at his feet. Suddenly he saw something that he had never seen and he didn't know, and he never would have discovered it intellectually. See, even now as we read this, We're using the intellect. We're reading what the Bible says. We still can't picture it like they saw it. I mean, even John's description, his eyes like, I try to picture that. His eyes like wool, hair like wool, eyes like fire, feet like brass. I mean, his voice, I mean, but I'll guarantee you, and it sounds pretty magnificent. I guarantee you it was a lot more magnificent than than what they saw, what we're, the vision we're getting in our mind. I mean, it was a lot more. There was a lot more going on than what he could say anything about. There was probably things he missed in the translation there. He couldn't get it down on words. And so it was impossible also for Isaiah to verbally transmit all this over to us. And so all the studying in the world couldn't reveal what God revealed to Isaiah in just a moment of time. It just couldn't do it. God gave us emotion. I mean, you feel. It's not just here. It's in here. And so to see God the way Isaiah saw God, this vision that he got, I mean, you know, hey, is it, preacher, is it possible to see God in a, I don't know if it would be the exact same way. I mean, obviously it's possible. But is it a needed thing to have a vision of God somehow beyond what our intellect can comprehend? I think so. I mean, a relationship with God, it's got to be a spiritual, there's a spiritual connection here with God Almighty. I mean, yeah, I think that's what God wants. I mean, we have to have that, or we need to have that. He said he saw him high and lifted up. He saw him sitting on a throne. Matthew Henry said, a throne of glory before which we must worship, a throne of government which we before which we must become subject, and a throne of grace to which we may come boldly. He saw him sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, above all competition, above and over all other thrones. And his train, it said, filled the temple. They say his train means the hem of his robe filled the temple. Now, this is the way I believe it is. I don't believe all of it fit in the temple. I believe it filled the temple, but there was still more to it. You know, it just filled the temple and there was more to it. I believe that's the way it was. I don't think it got to the end. There ain't no way the temple could contain everything about God. Of course, it's talking about his majesty and it's speaking about his greatness. And we couldn't. And I don't think Isaiah could paint a picture in his mind or for us. He couldn't put it in our mind accurately. So we see this vision of a vision of God. We see this that he had according there. And then we see another thing. We see a vision of worship. Look what it said in verse 2. It said, above it, above this throne stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. The seraphim, they were holy angels. And their word means to burn. They were burners. That's what it meant. It's actually plural. Burners. And they were close to the throne of God. They were flying around. It looks like it said stand, but I said they also did fly. So they would fly around the throne of God, and they burned with this love for God. This was something that he saw. They burned. Can you imagine this picture? I can't. I don't know exactly how they looked. I don't know. I can't picture it. Six wings. Two, they covered their face. Two, they covered their feet. And with two, they flew. I'm trying to picture that. Everybody's probably got a different vision of how that may look. We can't figure out how that looked. I mean, you can just imagine Isaiah seeing this vision. That alone would cause awe. That alone would you be looking at that. But I think still Christ was the center. I think his eyes were still going to that. But he saw this right here. With two, they covered their face. You know why they covered their face? Because they couldn't look on the holiness of God. The holiness of God. And this is a concept, I've preached on this before a lot of times, and it's always in my mind, that we can't grasp how holy God is, how pure God is. It's almost like it's so awe-inspiring to see God that way. With two, I'll talk about that in a second, with two, they covered their face. That picture's they covered their feet. That's a picture of humility. With two, they covered their face because they couldn't look upon the holiness of God. And with two, they flew. That picture's only two of those six wings were for service. Humility and holiness was worship. There's the order. We just had a teacher's meeting. Service. But I'm going to tell you what comes before service. Worship and humility. That's got to come before we serve God. It's got to be worship and humility. And they cried, said, "Holy, holy, holy." The most outstanding attribute of God. I've said that. I'll always believe that. He is love, but He's holy. His love would not let... In His love, He loved us. He sent His Son to die for us. But also in His love, because of His holiness, He could not overlook sin. Sin had to be paid for. He couldn't just say, "Hey, you're forgiven. I'm going to sweep it under the rug." Uh-uh. The holiness of God demanded that sin be atoned for, that Jesus had to... That's what put Jesus to the cross. The holiness of God demanded that. The sin had to be paid for. It was the holiness. It overrode love. It overrode that. He could not do it, get away from that. So they said, "Holy, holy, holy." Not love, love, love. Not peace, peace, peace. Not joy, joy, joy. Or power, power, power. It was holy, holy, holy. That's what the seraphim said. It was holy. They knew exactly what worship was. They knew what it was. It's the holiness of God that causes that awe. It's missing. Man, I'm going to tell you what. If we got to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night sometime, and all of a sudden you walked in that door. Now, and the Bible says that where we two or three are gathered in my name, Jesus is in the midst. All right, what are we doing here tonight? We came here to worship God. We came here, we're going to hear His word, but we're going to give God praise. We're going to give God glory. It's His word. But I'm going to tell you what, if you walked in the door and there was a Jesus sitting on a throne and seraphim flying around and His train filled this place up, this little old place, and there was the presence of God so real, wouldn't be sitting around clipping your fingernails out there in the pew, playing around with your cell phone, digging around in your purse, nodding out to sleep while you gingerly. I tell you, you think the back row fills up quicker than the front row now, everybody'd be jammed at the back. Nobody dare come down any closer because of the awe of God. The awe of this holy God. Like John, we'd fall on the ground like a dead man at His feet because of the holiness of God. It's missing. It's missing in worship, in churches, in our lives, that this holy God that we worship, that's what we come for. Oh, brother, man, I'm telling you what, when we get to heaven one day and we're going to see it, we're going to go, "What was I thinking?" But listen, well, I'll get to it in the end. I'll be ahead of myself. Man, it was just, this is the awe. And I believe it's like the high priest I used walking into the Holy of Holies. Had to have everything under the blood. God would kill him. Boy, there'd be some prayer meetings going on. We wouldn't be looking at the funny papers on Sunday morning before we went to church. We wouldn't turn on the news to give a hoot about what's going on over there. We wouldn't be messing around, kicking the cat, fussing at the spouse, whipping the kid. Well, we might be whipping the kids, but that's okay. Huh? We wouldn't be doing none of that. No. We'd be on our knees praying, "God, I'm going to have everything under the blood," and pray, 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 and then slip in here with a sense of awe and respect. Ooh, man, it's going to be different. And I don't believe Isaiah before they had a question asked, could say a thing. Couldn't talk. Man, you get in the presence of God sometime, you can't say it. He walked reverently before God. He was in the presence of a holy God. And it's the same God that we worship tonight. It's the same God that we literally come before tonight. I mean, we're not just going through the motions. We're not just joining a club. Listen, we are coming to And God's everywhere, I understand that. We're saved, Christ, he's living in our heart, I understand that. But when we get up here corporately to meet, man, I mean, God knows, this is a church, and we're coming to the house of God, and we're coming into the church, and this is what we're going to do, we're going to worship. And I don't think we can worship correctly if we don't have a vision of the holiness of God. I mean, we got to get a vision somewhere along the way in our mind, and I'll say something about that as we go. We need him. We need to see him this way. Verse 4 said that the doorpost moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house filled with smoke. And I believe Isaiah was just standing there with his mouth hanging open. If I hang my mouth open, they'll put that on Facebook. That'll be the picture you see. That's how they do. He saw that. He was struck with awe by what he saw. And then we see the third thing, a vision of himself. In every case that we know of, the man that gets a glimpse of God in his holiness instantly becomes aware of something missing in his life. Instantly. Peter said, "Depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." Isaiah said, "I'm a man of unclean lips." I mean, they all had something. They felt like they were dead because they thought God was going to kill them. And why did they think God was going to kill them? Because they knew they weren't as holy as God, and they're in the presence of a holy God, and they knew they were a sinner. That's what they knew. But they knew there was something missing. They knew there was something present in their life, and they knew it was sin. Every case, they knew there was something like that going on. And Isaiah, I like that. You know, Isaiah knew exactly what it was. Isaiah didn't have a prayer like this where he said, "Lord, just forgive me of my shortcomings. Huh? Lord, if I have done anything against thee, Lord, forgive me of my failures." He didn't say none of that. He said, "Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips." Must have bad language problem. I don't know. It could be anything. Could be gossip. Could be discontent, anger, bad words. I don't know what it was. But he knew what it was. Pastor Frank used to say that. Just take a guess. You get it right. He knew what it was. Unclean lips. See, what's in the heart comes out the mouth. So, it's a heart problem, right? But it comes out. Man, I mean, he got right to it. And the only way that we can stay in the presence of God is to confess. Confess our sin. That's what he had to do. I mean, listen, he couldn't have started arguing with God. He couldn't have started denying the problem, this vision that he had of God. The only way that he could stay in the presence of God was to say, "Hey, this is what I am." I mean, he was awestruck, and he talked to God about it. And he said, "Woe is me." He said he cried out, "Woe is me." I mean, you got to read that emphatically. I think it's written that way. I mean, "Woe is me, man." I mean, he cried out. He saw himself so clear. Boy, don't we need that. Don't we need that more than anything? I mean, I'm telling you, it was a cry. When he cried out, it's a cry of pain and anguish. You don't hardly see people today that are that sorry for their sin, sorry about their sin. A consciousness of his uncleanness before a holy God. And it was such a contrast between what he saw in God and what he saw in himself. I mean, it was miles, miles apart. And he saw it. But it produced repentance, at least confession, and I believe repentance as well. When you cry out that way, trust me, repentance is on the way. I mean, it produced it. What? The vision of God. Seeing God in his holiness, seeing God high and lifted up, seeing this holiness of God. And it shows such any importance. It was real repentance. It was the importance of seeing God this way somehow. To get this vision of what the Bible talks about. We don't talk about that enough, about what God saw. And it's what a prayer to pray. What a prayer, huh? He ain't praying about kidneys and livers and hangnails and all that. He's praying, I believe his prayer would have been this way. To pray that we could have that same kind of a vision of God. It would be so prominent. The greatness and the holiness of God. That's a great prayer to pray. God, make me aware of your holiness, more aware than we are, of your greatness, more aware. I mean, we can say it, right? Problem today, we don't see God as he is, and we don't see ourselves as we really are. You know, that's the reason why we have so many, we change the name of sin to make it sound better. You know what I'm saying? That's how we do it, to make it look a little better. And even in the church, I think, even in the same way in the church. People like to take God and whittle him down to their size. Makes them feel like they're a little bit more on equal ground, right? You know, what a friend we have in Jesus, which we do have a friend in Jesus and all that. But then you got to see his godly side, the God side, not the human side. Boy, man, it's just going to be, you know, when Jesus was born, he was a baby in a manger and the angels appeared and all to the shepherds. We talked about that Christmas and I always thought, boy, I know those guys were just probably, ooh, man, angels and that. But, you know, approaching a baby Jesus wasn't a problem. I mean, they went down. I'm sure there was a holiness about that. And I don't know what they felt, but boy, it wasn't the same as seeing him high and lifted up on the throne and his train fill the temple, or what John saw on the Isle of Patmos. Boy, I mean, it wasn't that. Nobody fell at the feet of that baby Jesus as a dead man and said, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips when they saw him. I mean, man, they didn't get the whole picture right there. And so we like to take Jesus down to that, our size, or manipulate God to fit us. But it was God and Isaiah. That's it. When Isaiah got a vision of God, I'm going to tell you what he wasn't worried about. He wasn't worried about your sin. Huh? He wasn't concerned about what brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so was doing and how they're not doing right. I'll tell you what he was worried about, his relationship with God. He was thinking about his sin and the holiness of God. That was the two things that was on his mind. I was talking to somebody the other day. They said, well, you know, when I come to church, this thing here, this person is distracting and this and that. And I said, look, you got your eyes in the wrong place to start with. Get it on God. You're not worrying about anybody else. I don't believe Isaiah, he didn't see anybody else. He didn't need to examine anybody else. The only thing he didn't really need to examine himself all that good. I think God laid it on him pretty quick. As soon as he saw him, he said, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, I'm undone. I know what it is right away. He confessed right away. Woo, man, I'm telling you what. You ever heard, listen about revivals that have gone on, and in every case, every single case, when there was a big revival that took place in the church, I'm going to tell you what happened. God's people got down on their knees, and they started confessing their sins, and they started going to people that they got problems with, and they started making things right with their brothers and sisters, husbands and wives, parents and kids. I mean, whatever it was, they started, because what happened, man? Because I'll tell you what, they got a vision of themselves, and somehow they got some kind of a vision of God in their life, and then they saw their self and they said, this is the problem, I'm the hindrance, and they got down there, boy, and I'm going to tell you what, that's what happened. And revival, every single revival, you can read about them in modern times, you can read about them back in yesteryear, you can read about them in the Bible, and that's what happened, man. People started confessing their sin just like, as soon as Isaiah got a vision of God, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm going to tell you what, if he'd have had something against a brother or somebody along the way, I'll tell you what, that would have spilled out right there. He spilled his guts about that right there, and he'd have confessed that deal and got it right, man. And so what happens to us in churches when we won't come down, we won't confess, we won't admit anything's wrong. I'll tell you what's wrong. You ain't got a vision of the holiness of God. You haven't had that vision right there. Listen. And you think about it. I don't know, I'm probably ahead of myself, but you get it now anyway. I'm not saying, listen, well, I'm just going to pray. I see God high and lifted up on the throne, seraphim flying around this train filling the temple. I don't know that you're going to see God that way. I don't even know if it's going to be a vision like a trance. I just think in your mind's eye, in your spiritual eye, that God can give you a vision of himself if you ask for it. You know, you want to see God. God can make He can make his presence known greater than you've ever known it before. He can give you a vision of himself greater than you've ever known. And I don't care if you've read the Bible through 100 times, you still haven't got a vision the way God can give you the vision of himself. I know it's possible. I believe God wants to do that. I believe you got a desire. I don't know what led Isaiah up to this point. I don't know. I don't know how he got to this point where all of a sudden he saw God high and lifted up. Although I'll tell you a little something about what in just a second what happened. God instituted this thing or initiated this thing God initiated this because he had a plan for Isaiah and he's got a plan for you. We see in verse 6, we got the cure of what happened when he said that. When he said there, he said, woe is me in verse 5, I'm undone because I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, even confess the sins of the nation. For mine eyes have seen the King of the King. He said, the Lord of hosts. He said, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. I believe them seraphims didn't act on their own. I believe they acted on a command from God himself. And a coal, of course, remember, where's he at? Where's he seeing the vision? He saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. So there was the temple there, and the temple would always be the altar, which pointed ahead to the cross. That altar, that coal on that altar represented the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's what the fire represented, all-consuming fire. And it was also the altar itself pictured the cross, the sacrifice. And he took that coal that seraphim did off that altar with the tongs, and he touched his lips. And buddy, I mean, that cleansed his, it said that taking his sin away from his lips. And instantly he was ready to worship, and he was ready to serve, just like that. Just like that. He was ready to worship, ready to serve. A.W. Tozer said this about, he said his ministry, he said, in my ministry, I pray more for myself than I do anybody else. It's not selfish, but it was the prayer of need, confession, and the need to have his sins brought before God and under the blood, so to speak. So when I think about my prayer, if I was pray for you, I'm pray for you and us to have a vision of God that way, to know. We do study the Word, it's intellectual, but there's a reality. Like Paul, like you, you've been in preaching years in the Bible and that, but boy, he said, man, I ain't had an encounter with God like that, right? All of a sudden. Why? Because you talked about it. You talked to God about it. Man, that's what we need. We need to have. And Paul come back, he said, man, and it was real. I said, yeah, it's real. It's a real deal, man. It's real. I mean, I'm telling you what, man, you can have a vision of God somehow, some way. I mean, it may not be like Isaiah saw, like some kind of a trance or something. He saw that. It may not be that way, but I'll tell you what, it'd be in your mind's eye. There'll be an awareness of the presence of God greater than you're not going to find it in the book that way. You're not going to find it just in the Word, in the intellect. We have to know about God from that, but I'm going to tell you what, God can make himself real this same way, this vision somehow. What a prayer to have a vision of God. High and lifted up in his holiness at the forefront. And realizing this is the Lord that we worship today. It's the same one. We're come here and he's aware. Listen, God knows we're right here. He knows what we're doing here. We sing when we sing today. Boy, that'll help your singing out, wouldn't it? Huh? You're singing out to God, man. We're singing to God. When we pray, man, we're praying to that same God. Why did God reveal himself to Isaiah that way? And why did Isaiah confess and he was cleansed by that tongue off the altar? Well, see, the answer is right down there in verse 8. I heard a voice of the Lord say, who shall I send? And who will go for us? I like that us, buddy. Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Then said I, here am I. Send me. It's finally the only time he talked. God had a divine purpose. God had a divine purpose. He said, man, that's my man right there. He revealed himself to him. He confessed his sin. He cleansed his sin. And then he asked a question, who's going to go? Who am I going to send? Isaiah said, I'm sure God impressed it upon his heart. He said, send me. I'm going to go. Of course, he was a prophet. God's got a plan for you too. God's got a plan just like he had for Isaiah. I'm going to tell you what, man, listen, I don't encourage nobody. I mean, read your Bible. Please keep reading your Bible. But, boy, try to see God in every word, every verse, every sentence, every chapter. He's in every one of them. See him in that book right there. And then start letting God, if you get a vision of God in your mind, in your heart, I'm going to tell you, it's everything. It's everything. You can't describe getting in the presence of God that way. You can try to tell somebody, but if they can't feel it, they don't know. Listen, I know, I've been there. I'm going to tell you what, I felt like the love of God was pouring out of me like a spigot. God poured Himself out on me one night, and I walked 3 feet. I was 3 feet walking off the ground. Man, when I walked down that mountain, I was coming down off Mount Etna. It's erupting every day right now. It's blowing its stack, man. My buddy Chili, I was in the service with, he sent me 2 pictures the other day. I walked off that mountain, man, I could see Augusta Bay, and that it was a big old tomato sun coming up off that bay right there. But the thing I can't describe to you, I just saw you what I saw. But the love of God pouring out, just, I just loved everybody. Just loved everything. I mean, I just could feel the love of God. Because I asked God, I said, you know what, I didn't know any better. I said, God, I want to see your face. I just want to see your face. Couldn't show me his face. It was in the dark of night, but I'm going to tell you what, his face was that close. It was that close. And I lifted my hand up to see if I could feel it. I asked Chili when I hadn't talked to him in 44 years. I said, Chili, that night, you remember that night? He said, I remember. Because we talked all night long. I remember that. I said, man, I'm going to tell you what I did. And I told him all about it. I said, did you notice that? Anything like that? He said, no, I didn't. He was from me to that chair, laying right there, and I was laying right here. He said, no, I didn't. But see, I had asked. I asked God. I said, God, I want to see your face. Didn't do anything. Didn't know what I know in the Bible now. Didn't know what I know now, intellectually. Boy, but I know. Man, every now and then I get a little taste. I can't describe it to you, really. You just wouldn't know. Drugs won't do it. Alcohol ain't going to give it to you. Huh? Nothing's going to give you a feeling like that when God pours Himself out. Ask Him. Ask Him, ask Him, ask Him. God, I need to see you that way. I need to see you like that. I'm going to tell you what, it'll transform your worship. It'll transform your prayer life. It'll transform your service to God. It'll transform this church. Yeah, it'll do it. Saw Him high and lifted up. Because God had a plan and a purpose. Amen? So I'll stand. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for speaking to us and showing us this. And I thank you for Isaiah trying to tell us, Lord, but I know it's, and he knew it too, Lord, it's not adequate to what he experienced. And you don't want us living on what he experienced, Lord. You want us living on our experience with you, Lord, and I pray for that. It's my prayer for these folks here, Lord, all of us tonight, Lord, that we can just get a vision that way that Isaiah saw you, understand more fully what you are, Lord. See that holiness. That's my prayer for everyone here tonight, even for myself. Lord, I hadn't seen it all. It's only been a drop. I know it's just been a drop, Lord, but help us to just pour it, Lord. Pour it out on us. Pour your Spirit on us, this meeting, this church, our lives, our hearts. Lord, help us to see you. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.